The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We have been speaking much about the local church in the last couple of months, and we have been seeing so many things about it. So when I was considering what to preach on for this morning with our anniversary, I thought it would be good for us to consider the writing of the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it's going to show us here what God wants the church to be. What God wants the church to be. If you are looking for a perfect church, someone has said, if you find one, don't go there because you'll ruin it. Because we are all imperfect. And yet, we find that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that is looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis of the book of 1 Thessalonians is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You'll see that at the end of each chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But we also find here that Paul is going to commend this church. And there are some things in this church I think that it's important for us to realize. I have preached this message so many different times. I think I preached it on our first anniversary of our church, which shows you that that we have not changed. And our position regarding our church is one that can be very helpful. As a matter of fact, I think I heard Pastor Mike Harding give this outline one time many years ago before we actually came to Manhattan, Kansas. And so I used his main points to develop this. And I do think it's very important for us to understand that a local church is made up of a group of people that are going to have an impact on a community. And I think it's important that we understand that that impact should be backed up by the lives of those people in that church. So I want you to see in this chapter some characteristics of what God wants the church to be. First of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see that the church that God wants is a saved church. A saved church. We're told here in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are people that are in Christ. These are people that have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They were born in the Word of God. The book of Acts, and you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, we see the establishment of this church. Paul, the apostle, actually had gone to this church for 3 weeks, and he established it. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it tells us that for 3 Sabbath days, they reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So the Bible was the main foundation of this church. And they were born again. He opened and alleged to them that Christ must have suffered, and that He had risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And guess what? Some of them believed. Some of them accepted Christ. And some of them became devout Christians. They had evidence that they were saved. In verse 3, he says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now, this is what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 13, 3 great virtues: faith, hope, love. And the scripture here tells us that this church, they were saved people who not only said they were saved, but they had evidence that that they trusted Christ. They had evidence that they were expecting the Lord Jesus to come again. They had evidence that that they loved one another. We're told in verse 4, knowing, brethren, your election of God. Well, how did they know? Because they were living lives of faith, hope, and love that were indications that they were saved. The Word of God was working in them. If you notice in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth. So, the Word of God was preached and they accepted Christ. They were a saved church. You know, the biggest proof of what you have inwardly is what you are showing outwardly. You know, when I got saved, I began to see there was a difference than when I had made a profession of faith 4 years earlier. When I was 12 years old, I made a profession of faith. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I got baptized in a church, but there was no evidence of that salvation. But I look back at the age of 16 and I see that God had done a work in my heart. There was a hope, an expectation that Jesus is coming again. There was faith. I was trusting in God's Word and trusting in what He had promised. And I began to realize my love changed. I wanted to go to church. Now that was weird. Why did I all of a sudden want to go to church? Why did I want to be around Christians? Why did I find that I wanted to read my Bible? Because I love the Lord. See, that is evidence of salvation. You know, the Scripture tells us we are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Does the life you now live give proof of your salvation? This was a church of saved people. You know, there's a lot of churches that are pretty astounding. They have great buildings. They have all kinds of activities. But they may not be saved. Now, I'm not saying that every church doesn't have saved people in it. There are some churches that don't have any saved people in it. But I am saying to you that the church that God wants is a saved church. And He wants people to know for sure when they die, they're going to heaven. And it really does no good to do a bunch of religious activities if you do not know Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. Have you accepted Christ? I hope you have. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? If you don't, we'd love to show you from the Bible how to be saved. We'll give an invitation at the end of this service. And if you would like to have someone talk to you about being saved, we'd love to show you. Now, we could park there all hour, or should I say all 15 minutes. It was not only a saved church, it was a surrendered church. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. It tells us, for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became what? Followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. You see, they were surrendered. The church followed God. They were told in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul would make this statement, be ye followers of me. But then in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, He says, be followers of me, even as I am followers of Christ. And you better mark your word on that. My word on that. Because it's important that you don't just follow somebody if they are not following Christ. Now, that is a disciple. These are imitators. You know, these are people that are imitated. And you look at some people and you say, man, I want to be like that. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. You know, I remember as a child, there was a commercial. I don't know why I remember this. But this commercial, it was a cute commercial. It had a dad walking with his little boy. And they're walking side by side. And it showed the dad, you know, he maybe skipped or something. And the little boy looked at that. He skipped. The dad took a rock, threw the rock. Little boy picked up a rock, threw the rock. Then the dad put a cigarette in his mouth. And little boy took a stick and went like that. Why? Because he was imitating his daddy. Now it's important that we understand that the church should be made up of people who are good influencers. We work very hard around here to try to weed out people who are just terrible testimonies. And the scripture tells us that we ought to be following Christ. And we ought to be surrendered to Him. And we are doing what God would have us to do. And it's essential that we understand that the lifestyle we have is going to make an impact on other people. Dad, the way you live is going to impact your children. You know, the way you as Christians live and act, and you put stuff on Facebook, be careful what you put on Facebook. It's essential that you understand that God wants a church full of surrendered people. So this was a saved church. It was a surrendered church. Thirdly, it was a suffering church. We're told in chapter 1, verse 6, that they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. If you were to see in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, verse 5, you'll see that the Jews stirred up problems because of losing followers. If you look over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, verse 15 of chapter 2, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. Now, folks, let me encourage you to understand something. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to be under attack. You're attacked by the world. You're attacked by the devil. You're attacked by your own flesh. You know, sometimes we get the idea that if I get saved, everything's going to be wonderful. And then a little bit of persecution comes, as we saw in the book of Matthew 13 regarding the parable of the sower, tribulations and afflictions and so forth come and people say, I'm out of here. But you know, a church that God wants is a church that is going to have enough salt in their lives that they sometimes will be attacked for it. And if you live the way God would have you to live, let me promise you something. This woke generation is not going to like it. And it's important that you understand that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Number four, not only is it a saved church, a surrendered church, a suffering church, but the Thessalonian church was a soul-winning church. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye were in samples, that's another way of saying an example, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They showed their faith to others. And as I mentioned, they had the work of love and faith, and they had hope. But you know, they lived and followed Jesus Christ as their example. You know, we're justified before God by faith alone. But do you realize, according to James chapter 2, we are justified by works before others? Now let me say that again, because that may have just gone right over your head. We are justified by faith before God alone. But we are justified by works before others. You know why? Because I can't see your heart. And you say, well, I believe in God. Okay, show you believe in God. See, this church, they were constantly showing their faith. Do you have a life that preaches? It ought to. You don't have to be a preacher. But you ought to show your faith. But not only did they show their faith to others, verse 7, they told their faith to others in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know what he's saying? They were constantly telling everybody about Jesus. You know, you get to those people that are around religion, and, you know, you get the idea that, okay, we don't need to talk about God. Let's just talk about the weather and the sports. And, hey, what do you think about those Chiefs? K-State football. But people don't want to talk about Jesus. Now, it's important that we understand that people need the Lord. You know, one of the evidences when I got saved is I wanted others to accept Christ. I thought, that's a no-brainer. I'm going to heaven when I die. Certainly everybody's going to want that. You know what I found out? Not everybody wanted that. But I'll tell you this. The Bible doesn't command us to be successful. The Bible commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Are you a soul winner? You know, we need to multiply ourselves. And we need to be telling people about Jesus. And the kind of church that God wants is not only a saved church and a surrendered church and a suffering church, but He wants a soul-winning church. What good is it if you just are like a bunch of rats in a cage making a lot of commotion? Man, we got all kinds of activities going on. No, people need the Lord. People need salvation. This church was also a separated church. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had, entering we had unto you. Can you read the rest of this with me out loud? That way I make sure you're reading with me. And how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was a separated church. You know, we have a generation of people that want God and the Bible and Jesus and their idols. You know, an idol is something that you put before God. And the Bible tells us that we need to turn from idols. God does not want a worldly church. You know, if you want a worldly church, you can go and they'll teach all the things that would make you happy. But the Bible tells us we need a separated church. And if you are not careful, and if I am not careful, we as a church can just kind of want to go along with what everybody around us is doing. Separation is a lost subject today. I was going back because of the anniversary, and this morning I wanted to make sure that I got exactly when our first service was. I thought it was Easter, but it was Palm Sunday. And I looked at our Get Acquainted meetings. There were three of them. And I looked at that, and I read in my journal that when I spoke about us starting a church that preached separation, I started losing people. And people didn't want the kind of church that took a stand for God. But God wants a church that turns from idols. Now think about this. This is conversion in a sense. That you turn from something to something. When I said yes to my wife, guess what? I said no to all the other women in the world. I got a good deal. But you know what? It's important that we understand you can't say yes to God and keep your idols. The Bible says a church that God wants is a church that is separated. And then finally this morning we see that a church that God wants is not only a saved church, a surrendered church, a suffering church, a soul-winning church, a separated church, but it's a steadfast church. And verse 10 tells us that they were waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now think about this. They were not living in such a way that wasn't expecting for the Lord to come back. They were ready for the Lord to come back. And they were steadfast. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, they were unmovable. They were steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think it's important that we understand as a church that we never change. There's a reason why I brought Pastor Nathan on. He agrees with me on these things. And besides, anybody who disagrees with me has got to be wrong. No, I'm teasing. But you know, philosophically, we need leadership that says, we are going forward and we're not trying to change the rules. I listened to a podcast the other day and he said that we have a bunch of people in our society have a herd mentality. I was talking to Pastor Nathan about this. And this herd mentality says that let's get on the bandwagon. If everybody says we should do this, it must be okay. Think about what happened here in Kansas, and this podcast pointed this out. We supposedly have a pretty conservative state, supposedly. But we made a wrong choice about the abortion issue. Why? Because people are wanting to be progressive. And the idea of the podcast was there's a society that says that in the, you know, a progressive type of church is the way to go. And a progressive, not just church, but a progressive idea that if we would just change the traditions, let's throw down the statutes. Let's throw out our history. Because a better world is if we progress to a better life. So as a result, many people want a Supreme Court. That isn't necessarily wanting to have laws that have always been. They want something that's progressing. Now, God does not want a church like that. The Scripture tells us that we should not remove the ancient landmarks. The Scripture tells us that we ought to look to the old ways, the prophets were telling us. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to understand that this is our foundation. This church was waiting in anticipation for the coming of the Lord, not to change things, but to stay true to the things that the Apostle Paul had taught them. That's what God wants in a church. And we are not interested in some new finangled way of doing things. We want to stay by the stuff, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what does God want? God wants a church, which means the people in the church to be saved. Are you saved? He wants them to be surrendered. Are you surrendered? Is there anything in your life that you're not willing to say, yes, Lord? He wants a suffering church because he knows that a suffering church, you don't go looking for suffering, but if you do what you ought to do, it's going to bring persecution. He wants a soul-winning church. He doesn't want a church where the gospel isn't going out. What's the good of it if we're not trying to win the world to Christ? He might as well just take us all home to heaven right now. No, he wants us to be a soul-winning church. He wants us to be a separated church. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He wants us to be a steadfast church. Are you a soul winner? Are you separated? Are you steadfast? And I'm going to ask you a question that I asked our church 35 years ago. If every member were like you, what kind of a church would we have? Well, we know what God wants. Do you want what God wants? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this Thessalonian church. We thank you for the example they give us. Now, Lord, if there's somebody here that is not saved, I pray that they would come to Christ. If there's somebody here that's struggling and fighting your will in a certain area, I pray that you would work in their heart. Lord, if there's someone here suffering, help them to realize that you're behind them. If there's someone here that needs to be spoken to regarding soul winning, I pray that you'd help them. Maybe there's someone here that has an issue in the area of separation. I pray that you would work in their hearts. And Lord, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. I've said that we'd have an invitation at the end of this service. The purpose for the invitation is not some ritual. The purpose for the invitation is for you to act on whatever God has spoken to you about. If God is speaking to you and you need to come, as the pianist plays, you come. The verse, sing it with me.